Our first reading is from Revelation 22, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Our second reading is Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprouts like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Psalm 92, I hope we're going to keep our Bibles open. I hope you found the outline on the notice sheet on the other side of it. And if you're with us on the live stream, you should be able to find it somewhere there. And you'll see a question at the top. Why is singing so good for us? I wonder if you've ever thought about it before. Did you know it is scientifically proven? Making musical sounds with the voice, especially words with a set tune, it really is good for us. Studies show that singing reduces stress. It stimulates the immune system. It increases pain threshold. It improves lung function. It develops a sense of belonging and connection. It enhances memory in those with dementia. It helps with grief. Apparently, this was new to me, apparently it even improves snoring, by which, of course, I don't mean singing leads to louder, more impressive pig-like noises. Of course, what the report won't tell you is why it is especially good for us Christians to sing. Yes, like everyone else, time doing karaoke, time singing from the stands may well improve a Christian's mental health and mood. But actually, all such value pales into insignificance when we see the benefits that we're considering this morning. Have a look down again at verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Friends, it really is good to be singing praises to the Lord. I'm sure I wasn't the only one last week to feel a wave of joy at being able to sing again at last as we gather together. Maybe some of you weren't with us last week and this is your first. It's great, isn't it? I really hope we're going to carry on belting it out like we have been already this morning. It's wonderful, isn't it, singing? Perhaps more than ever over these last 18 months, we've come to appreciate how good it is. And I've no doubt filling our lungs with oxygen, singing aloud, is good for us. But we're going to see in Psalm 92 that the real substantial benefit comes from having the eyes of our hearts opened to see who God is and what he's doing in the world. We've been seeing these last few Sundays, as Phil reminded us earlier, the beginning of the book 4 of the Psalter is designed to give us confidence there is a way home. From being lost in exile, book 3, we're going to see this morning that singing is crucial. It's essential to getting us home. When I say home, it's crucial to taking us to the new creation. Are we nearly there yet? A grumbling heart makes a sad heart. It certainly becomes that way. Many a parent knows the value of getting children in the back of the car to sing, helping them endure the long car journey home. Well, this morning we're going to see that the Lord loves to make his people glad. I've been praying this week that we will all become clearer and more committed to praising the Lord. Yes, he is worthy of praise. But more than that, it's actually very good for us to praise the Lord. Yes, it really is good for us to praise the Lord. That's our first heading. As we look at these first few verses, we're going to notice briefly the what, the when, the who, and even the how. See if you can spot them as I read from verse 1 again. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. Firstly, what does it involve to praise the Lord? Simpo can correct me later, but I don't think we've ever enjoyed the melody of a flute or a harp at the 10:30. For that, you need to come to the 2 p.m. Mandarin. Actually, alas, no such joy. But all our Sunday meetings, we do indeed seek to engage those three verbs that I just read. The three verbs of verse 1 and 2. Did you spot them? Giving thanks, singing his praises, declaring his character. In fact, declaring comes up again at the end of the psalm. Did you spot that, verse 15 over the page? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Giving thanks, singing praises, they're both done in our hearts to the Lord. Declaring is, it's announcing, it's proclaiming. And so that's something we do to one another. Actually, we see a similar pattern in the New Testament. Many of us will be familiar with the way the Apostle Paul speaks of, as the church gathers, we see there's both a horizontal dimension as well as a vertical one. So we make melody to the Lord in our hearts, whilst at the same time we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, it's important we don't miss the title of this psalm. Did you spot the when in the title? a song for the Sabbath. As you'll be aware, different Christians come to different conclusions about the role of the Sabbath for the New Testament believer. Is Sunday special? Well, now is not the time to explore the differences, but rather to acknowledge the significance of what the Sabbath points towards, something which I think Christians pretty much all agree with. You see, for the original readers of this psalm, the Sabbath was a key moment in the week. God's people rested one day in seven and reminded one another that work is not the goal. No, they would look back to creation. They would look back to the Exodus and were reminded afresh that God had created them. God had rescued them for relationship with him. God's people, as they spent a day a week together, they reminded one another that God had promised that one day he would restore his creation. God's people once again in his presence, enjoying blessing. Well, whether or not you think Christians should continue to have a special day in the week, I guess there'll be a range of opinions in a church family like St. Helens. All Christians would, I'm sure, agree that Sabbath relationship with God has already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now we're already able to enjoy relationship with God, being in his presence, not because we're in a special building, but because God has come to dwell in us by his Spirit. And of course, something we will perfectly enjoy one day in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. And so, friends, as we continue to journey home towards the future Sabbath rest, how appropriate that when God's people assemble together, we do those three things. We give thanks to the Lord. We praise the Lord. We declare to one another his character. And as we do that, it fuels our desire to keep praising the Lord throughout the week. Doesn't it do that? I certainly found singing these first two hymns this morning, I just want to praise him, not just when we're together, but for the rest of the week, 24/7. Verse 2, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. If you were with us last week as we looked at Psalm 91, do you remember we thought about the morning and the night? And we saw that night terrors are not just the domain of young children. We saw that even in the morning, it's not trouble-free. Arrows come flying by and disaster strikes at midday. And yet, in the midst of such trouble, we can praise the Lord. And in fact, as we praise the Lord, our eyes are lifted to see who it is who we are praising. And did you spot the who in those first few verses? Verse 1, he is the Lord, the Most High. And then right at the center point of this psalm, that same combination, verse 8, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. Last week we saw how good it is to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. There's no place more secure given the Lord is our shelter and he really does deliver. And so, of course, Christians are a people who are full of praise. At least we should be. And yet the reality is, I'm pretty sure this isn't just me, again and again, the world, the flesh, and the devil diverts our attention. And we don't always feel full of praise. And that is why it's so good for us when we gather together to praise, to focus our eyes afresh on who the Lord really is. Yes, he's the everlasting God who alone rules on high. And as we've been reminding one another all this morning, he is the King. And wonderfully, as God's people this morning, we know his name. Yes, his personal name, Yahweh. Do you spot the Lord in capital letters? That is the covenant God, the promise-keeping God. Seven times the Lord appears in Psalm 92. The promise-keeping God is worthy of our praise morning and night. And yet, frankly, we don't always feel like praising him morning and night. We don't naturally feel like singing for joy, certainly not when we've just woken up. Well, that's where verse 4 and 5 come in. As I read, notice the how, the catalyst that fuels the praise of God's people. Verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. Gazing on the painting of a Da Vinci or a Degas, or listening to the wonderful music of a genius like Bach or a band like the Beatles, well, we see something of that genius behind the composition. You can see the name Bach on a page, but as you hear the music, wow. Or think of some of the Olympic athletes that many of us will have been enjoying watching. It's funny how we suddenly get excited about the BMX. But it is extraordinary. Charlotte Worthington, I woke up this morning having no idea who she was. Who is this Charlotte? You look at the clip. I encourage you to do so. 2 minutes of your time. It's unbelievable. As you see her works, you see she is great. You try it. You're in for trouble. Unbelievable. How much more then, as we contemplate the Lord's great works in creation, in redemption, how great are his works, so deep are his thoughts. We behold that God is indeed the one most high. He is the promise-keeping, faithful God, overflowing with steadfast love as we ponder his great works. Now, there was much for the original readers of this psalm to be discouraged by and disappointed by. And yet, as they met each Sabbath, as they considered the works, the great works of the Lord, as they declared to one another his character, they could be reminded afresh, God will not forsake them. God is the Most High, and he's the faithful covenant God. Well, how much more for us, the Christian reader, as we gather on a Sunday or midweek, or perhaps on our own as we meditate, spending time chewing on a Bible verse, perhaps whilst we're away on holiday. How great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts so very deep. Time spent mulling on Christ's finished work on the cross. Time spent pondering the ongoing advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth with the help of Summerlink. Try doing that without some measure of gladness. How blessed we are at St. Helens to have Simpo and his team investing time with the preachers, putting together meetings like this where he's carefully selected songs that help us reflect on the works of the Lord. Well, as well as praying for Simpo, let's pray for one another, that as we come together, we would sing like we have been so far this morning, really engaging our hearts and minds in praising and thanking God as we declare to one another his glorious character. Are we nearly there yet? I don't mean the sermon, but the journey home. Only the Lord knows how many days we will have left in this world. But we can know for sure. Singing his praises will help us keep going. Just as a parent knows the value of singing in the back of the car, brothers and sisters, it really is good for us to sing praises to the Lord. Well, for the rest of our time, we're going to see the big reason why. Not the only reason, but the Psalm 91 reason. Praising the Lord is good for us because, heading number two, we're helped to see beyond appearances. Singing God's praises helps us see things as they really are. Did you spot the classic contrast in the rest of the psalm? Actually, it's teed up right at the beginning of the Psalter and then re-emerging again and again and again. True wisdom understands that the wicked ultimately will perish, but the righteous flourish. Verse 6. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. How great are the Lord's works? It's clear, he alone is God Most High. And yet, verse 6, the fool cannot understand this. They might have 4 A stars. They might have a PhD from the most prestigious institution. And yet God's word says humanity by nature cannot understand. They're foolish. They don't see the madness of living for a world that is fleeting. They simply don't get it, that living as an enemy of God is the most crazy decision you could ever make. Verse 7, enjoying the greatest blessings this world has to offer, honor and prestige, family and fulfillment, a mixed portfolio of assets, fabulous houses, the means to give to the next generation, the most promising of starts. Yes, they appear to be flourishing. From their social media posts, gorgeous pictures of their luxurious holidays, envy-inducing experiences of a lifetime. And yet, Christian, we know that enjoying such good things, without reference to the one who is on high, it's utter foolishness. Indeed, the fool cannot know or understand. But not so God's people. Verse 9, we behold. Verse 11, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard. All evildoers shall be scattered. Can you see how helpful it is to spend time praising the Lord, declaring his character, contemplating his works? It helps lift our eyes to see beyond appearances. Yes, the non-Christian might seem to be flourishing, and yet ultimately, the wicked will perish. Verse 7, doomed to destruction forever. Verse 9, God's enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. Verse 11, doom, downfall. There ought to be tears in our eyes as we contemplate the fate of loved ones, friends and family who are living with eyes blinded to the reality. The fact that one day they will perish if they continue to reject the one who is most high. Listen to how the great Alec Mateer summarized the psalm. He said this, even prosperity and vigor of life are but stepping stones to doom. The wicked will perish. We don't always feel especially blessed journeying into St. Helens each week, especially when the tube's playing up. But hopefully we always remember, well, hopefully we always return home thankful to have made the effort, thankful to have spent time considering the works of the Lord. We're reminded afresh of what is really going on behind the curtains of spiritual reality. The wicked, yes, they will perish. But then wonderfully, secondly, the righteous will flourish. Verse 10. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You've poured over me fresh oil. Is this God's son? That the language of horn, the pouring of oil, it certainly sounds that way. Possibly, yes, the Psalm 72, Eternal King, that we thought about together at Summerlink a couple of weeks ago. Either way, the rest of the psalm goes on to speak of they, the righteous people of God. Singing helps us see things as they really are. And so as the original readers gathered on that Sabbath, as they praised one another, as they were reminded afresh that one day the righteous will be vindicated, victorious. For after all, verse 10 and 11, it overflows into the most glorious picture of blessing. Did you notice that as Tom was reading these final 4 verses? Let me just give you a moment to glance down on them again from verse 12. glorious blessing. Doesn't the language ooze vitality? Flourish, grow, plant it, flourish, bear fruit, full of sap and green. This is not an episode of Gardener's Question Time. This is a lush vision of how blessed God's people are compared to the wicked, compared to the world, compared to the spindly, transient grass of verse 7. I had meant to pick up, maybe I should pick some of that, and to blow it off, and we'd see how transient bits of grass are. One day, it looks vibrant, but the next day, it's gone. It's been eaten by an animal, or it's been burnt up. In contrast, the palm tree, it stands upright and majestic. And as for the cedar in Lebanon, thick and tall and spreading wide and beautiful and above all, durable, a veritable symbol of strength, prosperity. Verse 13, planted, they flourish. Where? The house of the Lord, the courts of our God. That is the very dwelling place of God himself. Yes, think temple, but of course the temple itself was to help God's people think garden. God dwelling with his people, enjoying the seventh day Sabbath rest of Eden. The righteous are planted, literally transplanted. God's people are not flourishing in God's presence on account of their own merit. It's not, well done, you righteous. You've done really well. You've done enough. No. But rather, the Lord has chosen to plant us in his presence. Of course, for the original reader, this was a promise, a future reality. After the return from the physical exile, it quickly became apparent Israel remained fruitless, far from flourishing. But there were, of course, exceptions. Think of the old man Simeon, or the elderly prophetess Anna, the beginning of Luke's gospel. They were committed to declaring God's steadfast love and faithfulness morning and night. As they spent their days in the temple waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, as they pondered his judgment in the past, they were reminded that, yes, one day God will judge all enemies. They will perish. As they pondered the way that God had kept his promise to his people in the desert, as they declared the Lord is their rock, verse 15, no doubt they sang for joy. There's something very special about knowing an elderly saint who fits the description of verse 14. Have you met an old brother or sister in Christ? Like verse 14, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. What a glorious picture. As one commentator puts it, not the greenness of perpetual youth, but the freshness of age without sterility. For the original reader, this was primarily a promise. For us Christians, we know the joy of being declared righteous, being in the right with God. Not because we perform better than Israel, not at all, but because we know the joy of Christ dealing with our wickedness. We know the joy of Christ and his fruit-bearing life and are being connected into that life, grafted in. The world we live in goes to such lengths to delay the inevitable aging process. The cosmetic surgery industry, apparently, is literally exploding. Apparently, the Zoom boom has only escalated this. I've no idea why. I thought you could just press virtual effects and then you could give yourself some pretty decent skin or whatever it happens to be. But no, apparently it's gone even more crazy because people spend their days looking at themselves on the screen. The Christian, on the other hand, seeks to grow old fruitfully increasingly living out what we've already become in Christ, growing in inner beauty year on year on year. I often think of Daphne. She literally radiated beauty. I only knew her in her late 70s, early 80s. She was stuck at home and often felt a real burden to others. But actually, she had the most remarkable ministry of praying for people in the church. The palm tree mentioned in verse 12, did you know it's a kind of date palm tree? You know the dates we often eat at Christmas? I've noticed that Ramadan, they're really cheap, by the way. If you like dates, have a look during Eid and Ramadan. Amazing. Anyway, date palms. Apparently, some of you botanists will know this, the older the tree becomes, the older the tree is, the sweeter and more abundant the fruit. Friends, having been grafted into Christ, the fruit bearing should be inevitable for the Christian. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit, lives that increasingly reflect our righteous status that we've already received in Jesus Christ. The word flourish in the Psalms literally means to bud, to sprout, to blossom. Wouldn't this be a great thing for us to pray for one another this summer? Perhaps especially for your central focus group, your IGG group, pray that we would be bearing fruit over the summer period, not just sort of coasting along. That it be increasingly clear to others around us that we are growing, bearing fruit. Last Sunday, I had the immense pleasure of attending the 4 p.m. and the 6 p.m., something I don't normally do. And I came away really thankful for the privilege of being part of a church family like St. Helens. Hugely encouraged to see so many young people. But it also got me thinking, what a privilege to know some of you, older saints. I'm trying not to look at anyone in particular. You can ask me later if you think I've categorized you into that particular grouping. Clearly, growing old is tough. Opportunities and responsibilities change. As life slows down, it would be so easy to become controlling and critical. Yet what wonderful examples we have here, part of the 1030, of older saints flourishing. Yes, perhaps less mobility, less energy, but more time to partner in the gospel, praying, encouraging others, modeling a life that seeks to show what it is to keep bearing fruit. What a huge blessing you are to the rest of us. Listen to this great quote I found from an American lady reflecting on this psalm. Even when our bodies become bent with age, the spirit of the Christian who dies to self and follows Christ grows upright. And like the date palm, she becomes sweeter in old age. And like the full-grown cedar of Lebanon, her presence provides a canopy of gospel refreshment for others. Of course, ultimately, verses 12 to 14 are a picture of the new creation. Will there be old age and wrinkles? Who knows? But there's lots, yes, we don't know, but there's lots we do know, and not least that there'll be no curse. We won't feel the fragility of our bodies by no means. We will have resurrection, wonderful physical new bodies. And we'll enjoy being fruit-bearing trees that are full of sap and green, eternal trophies of God's grace to the praise of his glory. Friends, it really is good to praise the Lord. Singing not only fills our lungs with oxygen, we're helped to see beyond appearances. Yes, wickedness might flourish in the here and now, but as we sing God's praises, as we declare verse 15 that he is upright, well, we're reassured that one day all the wicked will perish, will face God's rightful judgment. As we sing of Jesus' death and resurrection, as we consider, like we did at the end of that last hymn, of the Lord Jesus enthroned on high, we're reminded that one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. His enemies doomed to destruction forever, but his people guaranteed a life of eternal flourishing in his presence. Now, there may well be one or two people with us today who wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You know that you haven't been putting the God Most High at the center of your life. Actually, none of us have. But the question is, have you been forgiven? And if you haven't, if you don't know what it is to be able to say today, I am righteous in Christ, talk to someone afterwards. We'd love to tell you more. Are we nearly there yet? The big danger for us Christians is we get so easily distracted. We start focusing on living for this world. I don't know about you, but for me, the summer holidays can be one of the hardest times for that because I start enjoying good things and then I start thinking, well, if I'd make a few changes to my life here and there, I could do this a bit more than just the summer holidays. So as I close, I want us to imagine for a moment. Imagine you've been gifted a holiday in the Lake District in the most wonderful house. And you're going to be with these very kind friends for a wonderful, wonderful holiday. It even has its own microclimate, so there's no rain, guaranteed. The journey on the way proves terrible. The weather's awful. The road work, terrible, terrible, terrible. You take a stop at the service station. There's hours still to go. But you think, I've got to take a break. At last, some respite from the frustrations of the journey. Brothers and sisters, it would be ridiculous to get distracted and set up home in the Moto service station. No, get back in that car and consider the kindness of the guys who've invited you to join them for that wonderful time. A grumbling heart becomes a sad heart. Keep singing praises to the Lord. Keep considering his works. The Lord loves to make his people glad. Indeed, it's one of the key ways he brings us home. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for showing us how good it is for us to sing your praises. We pray that going forward, this week and beyond, we would increasingly be a people who love to thank you, to declare to one another your glory. Lord, please tune our hearts to sing your praises in Jesus' name. Amen.